Heavenly Father, we rejoice, Lord, to realize, to experience, to know that you are a good and gracious King. Lord, and empty-handed we come, and yet we rejoice, Lord, that you have given us all that we need, Lord, in your Son, Jesus Christ. All that we need in the blood of Christ. All that we need in the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost. Lord, you are a good and a gracious King. Lord, you have cleansed us from our sin. Lord, you have washed us and cleansed us and made us white and covered us with the white robes of righteousness, Lord, which we have not earned, Lord, but we accept them, the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you this morning, Lord, that we can come and lift our hearts and our voices to you. Holy Spirit, come and, oh God, Holy Spirit, come and just impress upon us the preciousness of Jesus and the privilege we have to worship him, Lord, far exceeding anything that we can know in this life apart from you, Lord. Everything else wanes and fails in comparison to the fellowship that we have with you. Thank you, Lord. We lift our hearts to you. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. And Father, would you speak to us now as we open up these scriptures, Lord? Look into them. Would you speak to us and lead us and guide us? Lord, our hearts are open to you this morning to hear from you. So come and speak, Lord. Glorify your Son, Father. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, this morning. And Lord, we just surrender ourselves, surrender ourselves to you. Lord, we thank you again for this great privilege. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, we cry. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to continue in Thessalonians, the fifth chapter. Picking up where we left off, if you need the Bibles, there's some beneath the table between the two doorways out there. We are in this kind of the last section of this first epistle to the Thessalonians, these last verses, though we're a few weeks from the end for sure, but that's where we're at. Last time we met, which was 2 weeks ago, well, we met last week too, but a lot of people were missing. But the last time we were in these verses, we did verses 12 and 13. Again, the overview here that Paul is giving is that the church is the family of God. We have the Father, the Heavenly Father, over all the Godhead working harmoniously together, but the Father is over all. Jesus Christ is the Son. He is our elder brother, doing that which the Father would have him to do, and the Holy Spirit carrying out the message and the purpose of Father, Son, together with himself, the Holy Spirit. And so we have this picture of the family moving harmoniously together, working together. How does it work together? How does it happen? And Paul gives us some practical inputs here. As we mentioned last week in verses, let's read 12 through 19 just to read that, and then we'll go through that. He said, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue that which is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold what is good, abstain from every form of evil." So backing up to verse 12 and 13, we have directions that Paul by the Spirit gives to the church, to us here as the church. First, he talks about the duties of the shepherd, of the leadership of the church, physically under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. When he gives instructions to the shepherds, he tells them to labor, he tells them to rule, and he tells them to admonish. Those are the three things that he mentions there in verse 12. So again, to labor, to rule, and to admonish. He then gives to the church in general, he gives them four principles to live by, and in their responsibility to the leadership. So you have the responsibility of the leadership to labor, to admonish, to rule or govern well. Then the church's responsibility to leadership, to the leadership, and that is here where he says that to know them, that means to recognize them, to acknowledge them, that yes, God has put that person in place. And again, I said when I spoke 2 weeks ago, this is kind of the most uncomfortable stuff for me to speak about because I happen to be in leadership. But nonetheless, it's scripture, so we have to look at it. So he tells the church then, Paul says, okay, first of all, recognize, acknowledge, know them. It's so important to know the people that you work with and live with because they might send what seems like a wrong signal. But if you know the person saying, yeah, it sounded like that, but I don't think that's really what he meant or this person meant as in relationships, what she meant, that's probably not what it meant because their life looks like this. So I can ask them, you didn't mean that, did you? Or how did you mean that? And it'll straighten things out. So to know a person is very important. If you know them, you are a little more sympathetic and have some empathy for them. So that's the first thing they said, to recognize, to know them. So then the next thing is then to obey them. Well, that's difficult in American society, in the Western culture, because we all want to be rebels and we all want to be mavericks. And that's how we became America. We rebelled against England. And so that's who we are. But not in the scriptures. We are to obey the leadership unless it contradicts scripture. If it contradicts what Jesus would have us to do and bring us into disobedience to God, then there's something wrong with that leadership. Then it's different. But that's not what Paul is talking about in the churches. He doesn't see that happening. So again, it's to know them. It's to obey them. It's to esteem them. In other words, give them some credit, and to love them. And I think he didn't add it there, but he does later, to pray for them. That's the responsibility of the church towards the leadership, again, is to know them, to obey them, to esteem them, and to love them. This is the word of God. It's not my word. I didn't write it. God did. You'll be responsible to God whether or not you've done that to the leadership of the church that you go to, and I'll be responsible to God whether I've labored among you, admonished you, and taken care of you and ruled you well. I will be responsible. So we all have those responsibilities. Paul is bringing out the practical parts of church life. Now we move into these next verses, verse 14 and 15. That's what we're going to cover, hopefully, at least some of them today. And Paul looks at the church in general. He's not separating between leadership and those who are not in leadership. He's not separating any of that. He's just talking to the church in general. So he's talking to all of us. And in these verses, 14 and 15, we'll read them again. It's really interesting. Of course, I always find all the scriptures interesting. But it's a picture. We get a picture of a functioning church. It opens up with this word, now we exhort you. Again, the word exhort means to urge. Some versions have urge. Exhort to urge. It means to come alongside someone. The idea is to provide them help. So he's urging us to come alongside somebody. We're going to see who these are, who the somebodies are. To come alongside them, to help. Those who were spiritually healthy were encouraged to come alongside those who were in some sort of need or somehow missing direction or somehow out of step with the Spirit of God. So come alongside them is what he's telling them. We're esteeming you to do this. We urge you to do this. We encourage you. We're coming alongside of you to show you how we should live together. 15th chapter of Romans says, we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples or the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to the edification of all. Okay? We who are strong ought to bear the scruples, the infirmities, the weaknesses of those who are weak. We're to do that. The spiritually mature and healthy were working with and under the leadership of the church. So, from the point of leadership, it's scary to think that all of you are going to be admonishing one another all of you are going to be encouraging one another. All of you, because we've got to all be going the same way. That's why church structure is so important. That's why the home structure, if mom is going one way and dad is going another way, there's going to be problems in the home. Rest assured, there is going to be problems in the home. And it's the same way if someone in the church is doing their own thing that the pastor is not aware of, or that's not the direction that the pastor feels they should go, the leadership should go, there's going to be problems. And so Paul is encouraging them. Remember what he said first. Recognize the leadership, obey them, and esteem them highly in love. And under that, then let's admonish one another. Let's all work together for the common cause under the leadership of Jesus Christ and under the little shepherd, the leadership of the church. So the spiritually mature were working with and under the leadership of the church to exhort those who needed some encouragement, needed something pointed out in their lives. Now, it doesn't mean we go around looking at each other and see, what can I say to Bob? How can I pick on Bob today? You know, and Bob's thinking, well, I don't know, but I'm going to pick on Daryl today. You know, I'm going to find something about Daryl. Like, it's not what we're doing, going around examining each other. That's not it. But as the Lord shows us something, we have some discernment and we see something as mature Christians, we want to help one another. And again, we're going to look at those. So there's four, maybe five, but there's four types, there's four pictures we get then of these people that are being admonished. Four different groups, four different characteristics, four different personalities, however we want to do it. There's four different types of sheep mentioned here in the exhortation and a caution of how we are to end up in that ministry as we minister to one another. So there's four groups that we're going to look at. Four would be like this, I guess, not like that. Four groups to look at. And then, in the end, it's what our attitude is to be one to another. This is important stuff, because this is practical, of how we work together. So the four are, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with the wearisome, and then finally the last one, which is kind of the covering for it, how we react. It's, do not repay evil for evil, because it's so easy to do that. So that's our outline. That's where we're going. So let's start with the first one. We see it in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. Remember again, I said brethren is one of Paul's favorite words. He says it 67 times in the New Testament, is in his epistles, 27 times in the Thessalonian letters. He uses the word brethren. Brethren, warn those who are unruly. So that's the first group. Warning those who are unruly. And I've broken these down the same. First of all, let's identify who it is. The who and then the what. The who is the unruly. The only time it's used in the New Testament is in this right here. It's the only time it's used. The unruly. Who are they? The background of the word is it's a military word. So we must picture it in a military sense. And what it's about is that it's in this context. It's referring to soldiers who are out of file and rank. Okay, they wouldn't submit to the leadership. Everyone's marching this way, but this soldier thinks, I don't have to march that way, I'll go this way. That's somebody who's unruly. The Bible tells us to be submissive one to another. So as a body, as the church agrees on something as a body, doesn't mean 100% of us, but as the church agrees and goes in a direction, if I'm going to be in that body, submissive under the leadership of the church, obeying, then I don't want to be unruly. If that's where they're going, I might not like it, but I'm going to submit to my brothers and sisters. I'm going to trust the Lord in it. I'm going to look to Him, and I'm going to pitch in. I'm not going to do my own thing. I'm not going to be unruly. I'm not going to march to the beat of my own drummer. I'm not going to do that. That's not how a healthy church functions. We must all be of one mind. So that's what Paul says first. Warn the unruly. Again, it's a military context referring to soldiers who are out of rank, out of formation, or behaving in a disorderly and an insubordinate manner. Okay? And again, this ties into the verses that we said earlier. It came to mean anyone who did not perform his duty or follow through on his responsibility. All of us have responsibilities. Church isn't something you come to. Church is something we are. And we all have calling and giftings, and God wants us all involved in something. We're not here to be spectators, right? We're participators. We are the gladiators in the arena of Christ. We're not sitting in comfortable theater chairs resting while everything else goes on around us. We're involved. Okay? The unruly were those who were out of step with the direction everyone else was headed. In 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. This is what Paul's telling them. You know how you should follow us, so there's a following us. For we were not disorderly among you. Paul was not disorderly. He behaved himself very well amongst them. So he said, follow my example. For the Christian, failing to serve the church and to share your life and your God-given gifting. So it's a failure not to be involved. They're doing their own thing. God does not want the church, us little broken up parties and groups, and each one doing their own thing. We have small groups in the church. We should have more. We should have more involvement in them. But those small groups don't do their own thing and go in their own way and have their little mini church doing something outside of this church under the leadership of the church. We all have to be heading the same direction in loving the Lord and being conformed to His image. So for the Christian, failing to serve the church and share your life and God-given gifting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the profit of all. So if God's given me a gifting, and we could turn into Romans. In fact, we will turn to Romans chapter 12. And let's start reading in verse 4. I'll start in verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, see, look around. I'm not the only one in the building. We're all just, aren't we strange looking? You know, we're all different. Look at the different personalities that we have and the different whatever likes and dislikes that we have. And so he says, for as we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. If this is your home church, we're members one of another. And even if you're a visiting Christian, we're still members, maybe not in quite a tight situation, not tied quite, knitted quite so tight together, but we are still one body. The church universal is one body, and certainly in this place we are one body. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Then it goes on and lists all kinds of different gifts. Some being what we would consider to be the more spiritual one. Be careful about that, whether it be prophetic or tongues or discernment or a gift of healing. Or, let's go on, it's those of comfort, those of encouragement, the gift of lifting somebody up, the gift of hospitality, the gift of giving. And we all, God has distributed all of us with gifts. And if we do not share them with one another, we are unruly. This is who Paul is identifying. Warn the unruly. Are you unruly? Am I unruly? See, this is the practical side. We always like to talk about the practical, but when we get down to it, it sometimes gets quite uncomfortable. So again, putting all this in context about leadership, what we do, what the leadership's responsibility is to the church, what the church's responsibility is to the leadership, and then how we work these things out together. So this first one is Paul's going after the unruly. Get in line. Get in line. Get involved. Get in line. Get involved. That's basically what he's saying. The other way that we are involved with one another is through giving. Not giving monetarily from what God has blessed you with. It is one of God's principles, is that as Christians and in the church, we support the church and we give to the church. We give something to the church. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, that's what it says, lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. So if God has given you something to share, if you have no money, maybe you can bring something to potluck. And I know we do that, you know, but speaking specifically monetarily, something. Each week, something is what he's saying. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 12, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And again, he's talking about giving in the church. He who sows sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, because God loves a cheerful giver. So it's a joy to give something. Give something. I remember going to visit Henry in the nursing home, Henry and Gloria, and they had nothing to live on. And Henry said, "Oh, I want to give the church something." He pulls out his checkbook and he writes me a check for $3. To him, that was $1,000. But what a giver he was. He knew it was the responsibility to be a giver. And so he was a giver. It's wonderful. Let me read you another one. Deuteronomy 18. The Bible says much about this. Deuteronomy 18. "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to the fathers, as it is this day." That through his giving and giving the ability to give wealth, that wealth would be shared and God would get glory from it. Again, you can look at 2 Chronicles 29:14 and verse, I got more, but that's it. So these are the things that we talk about, the unruly, those who will not be in step. They will not share their gifts. They will not mix with the church. They have their own little church. They don't give monetarily. They don't support leadership. They defy leadership, because that's what verses 12 and 13 talk about. Or if we turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, where again, obey those who have the rule over you, for they must give an account to your soul, and by thus doing it, you bring joy into your life and the leadership's life. So those are who the unruly are. We've identified the unruly, and some of us might fall in there in certain areas. We all might fall in that at a certain time. Those are the unruly. So at some time, maybe we're all unruly one time or another. What do we do with the unruly? This is part two. What do we do with the unruly? It says that we are, let me go back there, we are to admonish the unruly or warn. It's the same word. It's repeated 4 or 8 times in the New Testament. In the Greek, this word is used 8 times. 4 times it's translated to warn them. 4 times it's translated to admonish them. So we can go either way. So what do we do with the unruly? How do we help them? Again, it's not pick on or beat them or to make them feel bad. That is not what it's about. It's about they are missing the mark. Let's help one another hit the target, what God would have us to do. So we admonish them. We warn them. The word is based on information. It's instructional. So I might open up a scripture and say, "Hey, you know what? I noticed that such and such and such is happening. This is what the Word of God says to us. You know, why don't you pray about it and see if God doesn't show that to you, and let's go this direction together." It's not beating somebody up with it, but it's warning, it's admonishing. It's a caution to reprove or to put into mind. So you're putting into someone's mind, maybe they don't see it, maybe they haven't thought of it, maybe they hadn't considered it, and they're just blind, they got a blind spot. So you lead it, you bring it to them, and "Oh, okay, thanks, I never thought of that before. You know, okay, right, yeah." It's so something might happen. It's a meaning that implies putting sense into someone's mind or alerting someone of the serious and eternal consequences of their actions and their attitude. So much depends on attitude. What is our attitudes like? Are we loving one another? Or am I judgmental and critical? Am I submissive to one another? Or am I end to my own means? Whatever I say goes. What, you know, these are things that Paul's questioning and telling us to get involved with one another about. It's dangerous. Romans 15:14 says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Paul says he's confident about the Roman Christians. They could admonish one another, and it's going to be good. You know, encourage one another. There's a positive way to do it. Remember, all of our interactions are to be building up. It is to build up. If you've got a problem with somebody, make sure you build them up in it. Whether, you know, if we've got to bring correction or whatever, in the end, build them up. Encourage them in the Lord. Don't leave them bleeding and wounded on the roadside. That is not a Christian attitude to have. In Acts 20 and verse 31, Paul said, "Therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." That's the word to warn and to admonish. He warned the Ephesians night and day with tears and that. And there's 2 Thessalonians 3:15, Colossians 3:16. I'm going to turn to that one quickly. Colossians 3:16. It's an interesting way of seeing the use of the word admonish. Okay. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of God, or the word of Christ, dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, okay, as the word of God dwells in us in all wisdom, how does it do it? In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Our songs are to be an admonishment to one another. They are to be a teaching. That's why it's important. The words of the songs that we sing are critical. They are important because in them they are to teach. And they must teach what the scriptures teach, or they're teaching falsely. They must paint the true portrait of who God is, or we worship someone who is not. It's very dangerous. And so what we sing is very serious, and we try to look at the words and agree with them and say, yeah, those are biblical, those are good. So there's what it is again. So we warn the unruly. Now we come to the second group. It's still in verse 14. We come to the second group. It is comfort the faint-hearted. So we've got a different group of people. They are the faint-hearted, or some versions will have feeble-minded. That doesn't mean they're stupid. And they're not educated, it means that they're weak somewhat in their minds. They're gullible. They're easily swayed one way or another. That's hard for them to stand up. They easily crumble. The faint-hearted, the feeble-minded. It means literally in the Greek, the literal translation is to be small-souled. Small-souled. Not having a lot of depth in the soul. Small-souled or small-spirited. Again, this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. The unruly are prone to wander the edges and go off and do their own things, pushing beyond the safety of the flock. Mavericks doing their own thing, while the faint-hearted will huddle in the middle, protecting their comfort zone, not venturing out much. Pretty timid. They're faint-hearted. They're pretty feeble. So I'm not going to really launch out and trust the Lord. And, you know, Jesus had to tell the apostles, launch out into the deep. You know, Peter, come on out of the boat then and try walking on the water. Step out and do something. But the feeble-minded are comfortable. Just, I have my comfort level. It's just me and my family, or me and my one friend and my neighbor. I'd never think of going to my neighbor to witness to him because I'm not comfortable in there. So that's the feeble-minded, pushing beyond the safety of the flock or the wild ones. But these ones are afraid to step out. They're afraid to step up. They lack boldness to risk all, to launch out in faith. They fear the change and they fear the unknown. A risk-free, trouble-free, hassle-free life is what they would enjoy. Ease and comfort and security is what they're comfortable with. Feeble-minded. But that's not to be. I'm thinking of the book by Hannah Hernard called Hinds Feet in High Places. There's a little, the main character, and there is a little deer, or a hind, as they were called, and her name is Much Afraid. And she's afraid of everything until she meets the real shepherd. And she becomes bold. So this is who the feeble-minded are. They don't, you know, they're timid. And they aren't going to step beyond their comfort zone. They're trying to be really careful. They can be a wounded soul. There can be someone who's like that because they've been wounded. And I will not expose myself again to be ever hurt again. So I'll just close myself up. A wounded soul by either through their own, the way they did things, or through other people that could have happened. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man can endure sickness. Okay? If you have a good spirit and you're a strong-willed person, you can endure sickness. But as for a broken spirit, who can bear it? If your spirit is broken, if you are downcast in your spirit, all it takes is a whisper and you're destroyed. Just a whisper and you're defeated. Just the littlest thing, oversensitivity, and you're wounded and you're hurt yet again. This is the feeble-minded. This is the faint-hearted through whatever reason. Some people are just born that way, super sensitive. Some people are wounded that way. And again, so the spirit of a man, you know, someone who's strong, they can endure sickness. But he whose heart has been broken, has been wounded, there's not much that they can bear. So those are the faint-hearted ones. Now, what do we do with the faint-hearted ones? We comfort them. Makes sense, doesn't it? Let's comfort them. It means to encourage them, to cheer them on, to speak alongside of someone. So we've got to come alongside of those. You know anybody who's feeble or faint-hearted, and it might be just for a season. Well, we're called to come alongside of them, comfort them. Come alongside someone, thus giving comfort and consolation. The word means to soothe them, to encourage them, to bless them. Come alongside those who are not as strong as you are, who are feeble and faint, afraid. Come alongside them, encourage them. Encourage them to live a life of boldness for God. To be an example unto them is wonderful. To look upon Him who suffered in their place. Point them to Jesus, who left the comforts of heaven to come into a sin-sick world, who could not look upon sin. God cannot look upon it, and yet Jesus became sin for us. What an example for us to go on, to example. Come and let us return to the Lord. This is wonderful scripture. It's in Hosea. Come and let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He also will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days He will revive us, and on the third day He will raise us up, that we may live in His sight. Look to the Lord. Encourage them by pointing them to the Lord. Just point them to the Lord. Say, oh, the Lord loves you. Let me pray for you. Let me help you find the love of Christ for you. Look upon Jesus. Hebrews 12, looking off onto Jesus, the author of our salvation. Isaiah 53, you know, point them to Isaiah 53. There's, you know, who bore our sicknesses, our weaknesses, our infirmities. He bore them for us. Let's look on to Christ. If I be lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto me. And he's talking about looking upon Him who became sin for us. Encourage the feeble and the faint, the wounded spirit one. Encourage them, comfort them, love them, soothe them by pointing them to Jesus, pointing them to the love of Jesus. Be an example. Love them like Christ loved them. Acts 15:26, Paul says, it seemed good to us being assembled with one accord. We encourage them to step out and to be bold, to get out of their comfort level, if that's what it is. And so the writer says, actually it's recorded of the church, it seemed good to us being assembled together in one accord to send men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked or hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer feeble-hearted, faint-minded, they hazarded their lives, not protecting themselves. That's the opposite of being faint-hearted. Jesus tells us again and again, there's so many verses we could go to, take no thought for your life. You know, launch out. So you encourage them, you point to them, you be an example to them, you love them, but most of all, you come alongside of them, point them to Jesus. We come to a third group of people, still in verse 14. After we warn the unruly, we comfort the faint-hearted, we uphold the weak. So there's some that are weak in the church. So we're supposed to uphold them. Doesn't say gossip about them. Doesn't say talk behind their back. It doesn't say criticize them. It says you uphold them. Now, how do you uphold somebody? If someone needs help, how do you do that? You know, they've had a knee replacement. I know nobody in this room's had a knee replacement, or back surgery or whatever, but, and they need help. How do you do that? Do you stand back here and say, yeah, well, put that left foot in front of the right foot and then do that again and then you'll move on? Or do you go and you come and uphold them? You see the picture of the word. It means get involved. Come and uphold them. This takes time. This takes commitment. This takes sacrifice on one another. We're so into our own little domains that it's hard for us to see these things. So we uphold the weak, those without strength, those who are infirm, feeble, impotent, and even the word sick. You're familiar with James chapter 5, verse 17. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. That word, in its root, is the same word as this word, those who are weak or infirm or impotent. In John chapter 5, verses 3 and verse 7, in this place was many weak folk or impotent folk, That word, there's one letter difference between that word weak, as it is here. There's one letter difference between that and the word sick. In the Greek, they branch out of the same root, being weak and being sick. So when we think of James chapter 5, verse 17, don't think just of the sick. Think of those who are weak. Anyone weak among us? Let them call for the elders of the church. Anoint them with oil. That means lift them up, encourage them, and pray for them. And our prayer will heal those who are weak and those who don't feel like they're worth anything. That's part of that saying. We funneled it down to being just having to be sick. Well, that word is deeper than that. If you have a Strong's Concordance, one is 770 and the other number is 772. They're, you know, from the same family of words. So who is the weak? It focuses on people's susceptibility to sin. It applies to believers who struggle with victory over sin. Those who are weak, who stumble. In these, again, in John 5, as I recorded, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, and withered. We take all kinds of shape, the weaks do. But again, we don't gossip about them. We don't complain. We come alongside them. We pray for them. We want to bring Jesus to them. They are more susceptible to error. The weak are typically more susceptible to error. You know, when you're run down and you're sick, it's easier to fall into temptation, make mistakes. They may be fragile in faith. They may be beset by doubts. Their faith may not be very strong, not strong enough to enjoy their freedom in Christ. We point them to Christ again. Christ is always the answer. Jesus is always the answer. Find Jesus, and we find everything we need. There will be a process to work through that. In Romans, again, it says that we should be our mind should be renewed. It should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's, what does the Scripture say? Not, well, how do I feel, but what does the Scripture say? Not what someone has done. What am I to do according to the Scriptures? Let's live according to the Scriptures. So the weak, what do we do with them? We go alongside, and we uphold them. We come along and we strengthen them. We uphold them. We pray for them. We lead them to Christ. We bless them. So that's what uphold means. In Titus 1:9 it says, he uses the phrase, holding fast the faithful word. He's holding the word fast. What do we hold on to? Hold on to the word, especially in this generation that we're living in. Hold on to the word. I heard a woman speaking, Lana and I, the other day. I don't remember why I had it on or whatever, but she's the founder of Proverbs 31. I don't remember what her name is, but if you've seen the ministry, Proverbs 31, and she talked about her life and what she had gone through, especially in the year of 2016. I won't go into it all, but she was broken and discouraged because of what had happened in her life. And she said this. She said, I know that God, the Spirit of God, saved my soul. But it is the Scriptures that saved my mind. I thought, man, that's good. God saved my soul, but it's the Scriptures that saved my mind. Understand the Bible. Get into the Scriptures. So this is to uphold them. The stronger sheep are to come alongside the weaker sheep, establish close personal relationships with them, provide encouragement and doctrinal instruction, aiming at a righteousness and pointing away from sin. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. So there's our folks there. This is the uphold the weak. And again, to uphold means you got to come alongside them. All of these things, we've got to come alongside people. It's about being involved with people. And the fourth one, I think we have enough time for this. And it's also found in verse 14. So he exhorts us, brethren, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Now be patient with everybody because they wear you out. It is tiring. If you're going to minister in the churches, we've just been told how we minister with one another. Man, we got to be patient. So we must be patient. They're the wearisome, the ones that wear you down. Again, oh, not them. Who's calling? Oh, not again. You know, maybe that doesn't happen to you, but it's happened to me. You know, oh, really? Ooh, wow. You know, but it says to be patient with them. Wonderful. Who are they? They're the wearisome. Who are they? Well, here's, let me read something from Hebrews 5. You can turn to it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. See, it's tiring being in a church. It is where you have to work out life. People offend you. You have two choices. Work it through with them in love. Remember, to encourage, to build up. If it's in the end, we want to encourage one another. We want to gain a brother, not lose a brother. And in the church, this is the only place that gives us this opportunity. Families break up over all kinds of things. You know, I had a lady, a classmate call me. Might have been the end, not last week, but maybe late the week before. And she called me and she said, my brother died. Would you go to the funeral for me? I thought, I don't even know the guy, really. You know, but and then she said, oh, that was stupid. Forget it. I thought, I will. I hope she doesn't listen to my messages. but she said, I said, well, what happened? She said, I don't really know. We don't talk. Our family's just so dysfunctional. We don't talk to each other. I don't really know what went on. I said, did he know the Lord? I don't know. I don't know what happened to him. I really don't know. And I don't know if I'm welcome there or not welcome there. I'm not going to go. And who is going? I don't know who's going to go from the family or whatever. And it's just, it's someone I graduated with from high school. So that's, something happened there, but they didn't put it back together. Church is where we get to work these things out. God wants us to work these things out. He expects us to work these things out. That's what it's all about loving one another, forgiving someone 7 times 70. You know, and it's to build them up that I might gain somebody. And it is hard. I know it's hard. It is difficult. Hebrews 5, verse 12. And again, as you work with people within the church, things happen, you get tired. But from a leadership point, here's the verse that came to me. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need of someone to teach you yet again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So they've learned through life. They don't have to keep going over the same thing. Is there any growth? If someone put a stake out in the field of your life and 2 years later looked, would that stake have moved northward? Would it have gone on? Or are you in the same place you were? Not intellectually. We can grow intellectually without ever growing spiritually. Without ever growing experientially and in our knowledge of Christ and our relationship with Him. Are we growing, or am I going through the same things again and again? Are the things that Tom's spoken to me 5 years ago, are they things I still need to hear today because I haven't made an adjustment? Am I adjusting my life? For leadership, and if you're going to work with people, it doesn't matter if it's in Sunday school or youth group or just functioning together as a church, it is wearisome. It is tiring. That's what it said. These are the weary one. It is wearisome. For those who love the church, the bride of Christ, the lack of spiritual maturity and godly zeal for Christ and His church can be discouraging. The passivity regarding eternal realities and priorities, the lack of them, the lack of changing toward eternal things and maturing, it can get the leadership down. And even Jesus occasionally had to reprimand His disciples, oh, have you been so long with me and still you do not know? He would say to them, oh, you of little faith, little experience. And they walked with Christ. So it's understandable. Those are the wearisome. I don't want to be wearisome. I hope you don't want to be wearisome. If not, then we must grow. We must apply what God has told us to apply. So what do we do with them? We be patient. The word literally means to remain under. Instead of trying to get out of something, it's just to remain under until God opens the door. To be long-tempered, I love this, it means to be, as we work together, it means to be long-tempered, not short-tempered with one another. To be long-suffering, not to lose heart, but to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring the misfortunes and the troubles and the insults and the hurts, to be patient. And bear those offenses. Bring them to the Lord. That's what we're to do with them. To be mild and slow in avenging. To be long-suffering, slow to anger, slow to punish. We're so quick to retaliate. No, be patient with those who weary you, who tire you out. it's a good exhortation for parents, I'm sure, and maybe for children towards their parents as well. Be patient, it says. It is easy to get worn out, to get wearied, to get exasperated and burn out working within the church. It could become easy to become impatient, nippy, snappy. Don't let this happen. Do not get discouraged. Do not become bitter. Do not become a quitter. James 1:19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." That's what we're to be. Proverbs 16:32, "He who is slow to anger," this is good, "he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city." To be slow with our temper is better than someone who is courageous and can capture a city. He said it's better to be patient with one another, to not lose your temper. There's things that we're angry about. In Ephesians it says, be angry, but sin not. We're in control. There's certain things that demand a certain level of challenge and reprimand, but not to lose our tempers. One of the ways to prevent that from happening is to remember how God deals with you. You know, we have let God down so many times. I don't care who you are in this room, you've let God down more times than we can count. We have insulted him. And yet, every time we turn to him, he is there. In fact, even when we don't turn to him, he is faithful to us. God is a good God. Read in Matthew 18:21-35, the servant who, he was forgiven everything, and yet then he would not forgive others. So we must be careful to be patient, to be forgiving. And if I have a problem forgiving, it's because I do not realize what I've been forgiven of. Because God has forgiven me so much. I was thinking this morning, even in worship, one sin in my life could send me and should send me to an eternal hell. And yet God forgives me. And I can stand before him, worshiping him, empty-handed. I can rejoice in him. I've got nothing to bring. The God who needs nothing, I can come before him and worship him. So part of the key of not being impatient is remember what you've been forgiven of. And then ending in Corinthians 15, the 58th verse, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so that you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So as we work with one another, don't give up. Don't be short-tempered. Be long-suffering. Remember how long Christ has suffered with me, with each of us. So those are the four groups, again, Paul brings out there. I find it very interesting. We didn't get all the way through there, but I do. I find it really interesting, those four, to warn the unruly. And let's see if I can find them on my notes so I don't have to open my Bible again there. Here it is. To warn the unruly, to comfort the faint-hearted, to uphold the weak, and to be patient with those who weary us, to be patient with them. Let's pray together and talk to the Lord. Father, we thank you again for the scriptures, Lord, for all that you have in them, for how we are challenged, Lord. There's no one who gets 100% passing grade on these things, Lord. We have all failed, as James said. We have all stumbled in certain areas, Lord. But teach us how to live with one another. Lord, teach us how to live rightly with you so that we might live rightly with one another. Lord, make us to be the church that you want us to be. Lord, the church that you can say what you said of your Son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That you would echo, "This is the church and I am well pleased with her." Lord, we just ask you to come and work in our lives. Lord, help us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. Father, we thank you. And Lord, just help us to glorify you then, Lord. Thank you for one another and for the privilege we have of living one with another, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.